As you came in through the lobby, hopefully you noticed yet again our family Christmas tree, our Pine Grove Baptist Church family tree is out there in the lobby. Lots of different ornaments on it. It's a fun look. There's ornaments representing a bunch of different families in the church. What we've done over the years is we've invited people to bring an ornament, pick an ornament out, go buy something if you will, pick something out that represents you and your family in some way, put your name and the year on it, and come hang it on our tree. How many of you guys have put an ornament on the tree over the years? A lot of you guys. So if you haven't, we invite you to do so. You will find all kinds of interesting stuff. Stop by the tree, take a look, see if you can guess who gave the ornament before looking to see who the name is. There are some telltale signs on there that might give it away. So please feel free to contribute an ornament to that. Last thing I wanted to mention is next Sunday, immediately following the service, we are going to be offering another membership and information class here at the church. If you are interested in becoming a member of the church, or if you'd just like more information about the church, about its history, about what the steps are that lead to membership, or even perhaps answering the question, why should I even bother to become a member? We will answer those questions, hopefully, next Sunday, right after church, downstairs in our fellowship hall. Lunch will be provided. I know I have four folks already who have expressed an interest in being there. If you haven't talked to me directly about that, but you would be interested in attending, find me after the service and let me know. We just want to make sure we have enough food for everybody. The class will last probably about an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours on the outside. Like I say, we'll have lunch, so you get a free lunch out of the deal. But if you are interested in that, just let me know after the service and I'll be sure to get things ready for you. That'll be next Sunday. All right, well, let's take a moment again and let's pray, and then I'm excited to lead us into Luke's gospel this morning. God, we need you. So very much we need you. Lord, not just in the difficult times. We certainly are aware of our needs when things are going poorly in our lives, when we have struggles or difficulties. But Lord, even when things are going well and we don't sense any pressure or any troubles, we still need you. You are the one who gives life and health and breath. You are the one, Lord, who ultimately is the provider for our needs. God, you are the one that keeps the world spinning. God, you are the one who promises to be with us through the ups and downs of life. If we seek you, you let us know that you'll never abandon us or forsake us, that you're there for us. Lord, there's a great sense of comfort that comes in that. And we thank you again for the gift of your Son, and especially as we reflect on the events of that first Christmas and the birth of our Savior. God, we're humbled by that, to recognize that God would become a man, that he might come to us to love us and to offer us salvation. So Lord, I ask your blessing on this time now as we look into your word. Instruct us, teach us, draw us close to you, Lord, and show us your love. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So it was now, I figured it out just the other day, it was just over 6 years ago that I was having trouble with my voice. I was having trouble making it through teaching and things. My voice was having a lot of trouble, and I went to go see a specialist, and after a thorough examination, they determined that I was developing polyps on my vocal cords, little nodules that keep the vocal cords from working the way they're supposed to. And so they decided the best option would be to have surgery, to go in there and to clip those things off and to kind of try and see if they could smooth things out. So they scheduled me for surgery on December 6th of 2017, and the surgery went fine, but what they told me was, okay, you need to not talk at all for at least the next 2 weeks. You need to let things heal. You know, everything should be good, but you can't use your voice for at least 2 weeks. So it was on this Sunday, it was December 10th, 2017, I showed up to church with a mask on that I drew a smiley face on just to remind me not to talk, and I had an app on my phone, like a text-to-voice app, so that I could, like, punch things out and, you know, show people what I wanted to say, or I could, you know, have it speak for me. And it was an interesting couple of Sundays. Had a couple of other pastors come in. Pastor McLean came in and preached for me one Sunday, and so they took care of all of those things. And you know, it was an interesting experience to have God leave me speechless for like 2 weeks. Had to just be quiet. Communication took a whole lot longer Family and friends had to get a lot more adept at asking just yes or no questions that I could, you know, do one of those too. It felt like it lasted forever, I'll be honest. It felt like a long time, but the 2 weeks did pass very quickly, and I was able to talk again without difficulty, and I thank God for that. It was a minor struggle, really. All things considered, 2 weeks without talking was not a huge thing in the grand scheme of life. I know there are those of you in the church family here who have gone through far more difficult challenges than that. I know some of you are going through far more difficult than challenges than that even right now today. You know, it seems like when we encounter these sorts of struggles in our lives, we can find ourselves, I think one of our natural first questions is, why, God? Why? Why are you letting this happen? Why are you letting this happen now? Why is this happening to me? Those kinds of questions. And maybe if it's not even just why, we still struggle with wondering, okay, well, how am I supposed to respond to it? What am I supposed to do with what's going on here? And I think it can be hard to lift our eyes up and to seek the Lord in those really difficult times when we're struggling. Our focus seems to narrow. We get this tunnel vision onto our difficulties and our problems. And it's harder for us to lift our eyes off of that and look to the Lord and just say, God, I need you. Even at a time like Christmas, when, you know, Christmas is one of those times where we're supposed to be celebrating with joy, and especially as Christians, we reflect on the birth of our Savior and how wonderful that is. I want us to keep our focus on God, and I want us to keep our focus as well on the wonderful reason we celebrate Christmas in the first place. But I know, I mean, just statistics would say, but I know there are some of you that just don't feel like celebrating right now, that things are just too hard. There's too much going on in your life to feel free to be able to just enjoy the Christmas season. So what I wanted to do this morning, I want us to look at the events surrounding another birth which took place slightly before Jesus' birth, the birth of John the Baptist. John's parents give us some really interesting examples, and actually both good and bad, positive and negative examples of how we can continue to seek God during times of suffering. And the nature of their struggle was, I'm sure, very different than the nature of most of the struggles that any of us here today are going through, but the lessons that we can learn for them are kind of universal lessons that I think we can apply no matter what struggle it is we might be facing. There's four things, actually, that I see suggested in the lives of Zacharias and Elizabeth, John's parents. And so I want to look through them together. So let me invite you to take your Bibles with me, and let's open together to Luke chapter 1. In your New Testament there, the four Gospels begin our New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, probably about 60% of the way through your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John is what follows. So Luke chapter 1 is where I'd like to take us this morning. Both Matthew and Luke, as authors here in the Gospels, both of them record different things about the birth of Jesus, and you can kind of bounce back and forth from Matthew to Luke to fill in different parts of the story of Christ's birth, the historical account of that. But Luke is the only one that mentions John and his parents. And their story begins in verse 5. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. And here's one of the first things that we learn from them, is that we can still serve God in times of struggle. That would be the first thing I want to make us aware of as we look at this. We can serve God in times of struggle. Take a look at these first couple of verses here. The particular struggle that they faced is one that I think one out of every eight couples face. Take a look with me. Verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abia, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now, I would have to say, I think only those who have been unable to have children of their own can fully appreciate the struggle that Zacharias and Elizabeth had, that they were unable to have children. And I think their suffering, I imagine that it was probably more than just the personal disappointment that a person might naturally feel in hoping to have a family, because Jewish culture of that day tended to view childlessness as something of a judgment by God, that you were being judged by God if you couldn't have children. And so a childless couple in their culture kind of just naturally bore this sense of shame that they were unable to have children. Luke tells us that both Zacharias and Elizabeth were blameless. They were righteous. They were doing things right in the eyes of the Lord, but they were also childless. And I'm sure it was hard for them not to wonder at how those things connected. If they were righteous, then why couldn't they have children? If they were doing things right in the eyes of God, why had they been unable to have kids? If they were childless, which they were, then, okay, then are we really righteous or are we doing something wrong? I can only imagine that those thoughts must have flooded their minds at various points over the years. We'll see later down in verse 25 that Elizabeth was well aware of what she called her disgrace among other people. You know, I wonder how often we take a similar view of things like that, linking God's approval with the blessing that we either experience or don't experience in life. Kind of that mindset, we might never say it out loud, but sometimes we can operate from the standpoint of, you know what, if I'm doing things right in God's eyes, then I should only be experiencing good things in my life, right? If I'm doing it right, then I should experience God's blessing. If I'm doing it right in His eyes, I should be blessed. I shouldn't have to deal with suffering. Now, the truth is, we don't have to look very deep into Scripture to find out that that's just absolutely not the case. I mean, here's one example. All you got to do is take a quick breeze through the book of Job. That should do the trick. But we still have this feeling that one should accompany the other. If I'm obeying the Lord, if I'm doing it right, shouldn't He just give me good? Now, whatever the case, Zach and Lizzie didn't have any kids to speak of. They were now both advanced in years, Luke says, which is a polite way of saying they were beyond the age of being able to have kids. That ship had sailed. Their could not have children earlier in life had now become a would not have children. There was just no way. Being righteous and blameless doesn't guarantee a struggle-free life. It doesn't mean that we'll be granted our every desire, nor does it mean we'll never face suffering. And so the question becomes then, okay, how do we respond? How do we respond when we face suffering or trials or difficulties? Will we faithfully choose to continue to honor and serve the Lord even when we're faced with enormous disappointment, perhaps? What if, like Zacharias and Elizabeth, what if you never are able to have children? What if you never get married? What if you never get the dream job or the dream house or the dream car or whatever it is? What if something that you have and enjoy, what if that gets taken from you? Or what if something that you hoped you would never have comes to you? What if your spouse or your child dies? What if you get cancer? What if your marriage ends up taking a whole lot more work than you ever hoped or expected it to? How will we handle those kinds of suffering? How will we handle those struggles? Will God mean more to us in those moments than everything else? What we see in Zacharias and Elizabeth is that they continued to faithfully seek and serve the Lord, even in their struggles. Luke says that they were walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. They kept doing it right. In fact, Zacharias was a priest who was not only by vocation committed to serving the Lord, but he continued to do so faithfully. Look into the next set of verses there, beginning in verse 8. Now it happened that while he, that's Zacharias, while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. So Zach was one member of a number of priests, 24 different divisions within the Jewish priesthood in those days. One of about, historians say, probably about 18,000 priests at that point. So he was one of groups of 24 that totaled 18,000 priests. His division, each division would take a turn at the temple for a week. Twice a year they would come in for a week and they would provide for all of the services and things that needed to take place at the temple. And during this one particular time of service, he was chosen by lot, lot not being a person here, but the casting of lots, kind of the, you know, drawing a name from a hat, rolling the dice, that kind of thing. But the Jews looked to that as being something that God directed. He was chosen by lot to go in and offer incense, to burn incense in the temple of the Lord. This would have been a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for him. The way it would work is the priest would enter the temple while all of the people gathered would commit themselves to pray outside. Once he had finished burning the incense before the Lord, the priest would come back out and would offer a blessing, a verbal blessing to the people. And so what we see is that even though Zacharias and Elizabeth, even though they had suffered their entire married lives with their inability to conceive and have children, they both continued to faithfully serve God. They obeyed his commands. They sought to honor him with obedience. And the same can be true of us. The same should be true of us. Serve God in times of struggle. Well, God chose this particular time to reveal something amazing to Zacharias. What we find in the next verses is that it is right for us to rejoice in what God reveals. And that's the second point I want us to see in our text. Rejoice in what God reveals. Zacharias is alone in the temple, performing this once-in-a-lifetime service, this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to burn incense in the temple of the Lord, an offering before the Lord, when suddenly a messenger of the Lord shows up. Verse 11 says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go forth as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" I think it's hard for us to really imagine what this might have been like for Zacharias. I mean, we can read the words off the page, and yes, he was troubled when he saw the angel. I imagine Zacharias was probably shaken to the core. For one thing, no one else was supposed to be in there. This was, he was in there by himself, burning incense on the altar of incense, burning incense before the Lord, and all of a sudden, somebody else is there. That's usually enough, right? I mean, if you're in the house and you don't know somebody else is there, especially if you got your vacuuming, can't hear anything, somebody comes up behind you, taps you on the shoulder, yeah, peel me off the ceiling, right? I mean, it had to have shocked him to have anybody else show up. Not just anybody, though, an angel of the Lord. We see this pattern in Scripture. Every time an angel of the Lord shows up in Scripture, we see kind of this same pattern of how it seems to work. First, they appear. Second, the person that they appear to responds in like abject terror, you know, fear and trembling. They cover their eyes, they hide their face, they fall flat on the ground. Third, the angel offers reassurance to them, usually telling the person not to be afraid. And finally, fourth, the angel delivers the message they were sent with. And so the angel Gabriel shows up here, and he delivers the message that God had sent him to deliver. The message that Gabriel was to give to Zacharias included seven different things. Started with, don't be afraid, of course, which really speaks to, I mean, I know angels can masquerade as people, but there's something about the presence of an angel. Every time you see one show up in Scripture, it's not just an awe-inspiring sight, it is a fear-inspiring sight. There is something about them that is just almost terrifying. Don't be afraid, it's okay. Not gonna hurt you. Secondly, he says, your prayer has been heard. Well, what prayer? I would say, obviously, the prayer that I imagine Zacharias and Elizabeth had been praying their entire lives, that they might have a child. By this point, I would have to guess they've given up on that prayer because they were well advanced in years. That there's no hope of it anymore. I'm sure it seemed pointless. But the angel tells Zacharias, no, God heard your prayer. Next, Gabriel says that the couple would have joy and gladness. And not only them, but many other people as well. And you know, if we stopped right there, if the angel said, okay, that's it, that's the end of the announcement, I think any one of us would be thrilled with an announcement like that. Those three things would satisfy most every one of us, I would have to imagine. One, not to be afraid. That'd be pretty cool. There's plenty of things to be afraid of. Two, to have a family. Hey, you're going to have a family. It's all good. And three, you're going to be happy. You know what? That sounds like a pretty great life to me. But wait, there's more. Their son would be great in the sight of the Lord. He was going to turn out to be a mighty man of God. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit, the angel says, from the very point of conception, before he's even born, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we were to look down into verse 44, we would see the confirmation of that. When Elizabeth, who is pregnant with baby John, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, who is pregnant with the Savior, when she comes to visit Elizabeth and Elizabeth hears the sound of Mary's voice, the baby leapt within her womb. John was filled with the Holy Spirit while he was still in the womb. The angel goes on to say that John would be filled with the Spirit for a purpose, that he was going to turn many people in Israel back to the Lord their God. That God was going to use John to start a revival, to call people back to their relationship with the Lord. And finally, Gabriel said that John would be the forerunner. He would be the one to go ahead of the promised Messiah, the one preparing the way for him, his herald announcing his coming, helping prepare the people for the Lord's coming ministry. Now that's an incredible message, isn't it? The Bible is God's message of revelation to us today. This book is filled with God's promises to us. It contains a clear statement of God's love for us, page after page after page. In the pages of the Bible, we find God's offer of forgiveness for all of the wrong things that we have ever done in life. We find God's offer to save us from the consequences we would otherwise face if it were not for His forgiveness. It's here in the Bible that we find God's promise of everlasting life instead of conscious eternal torment through faith in Christ. It's here in the pages of Scripture that God promises to be with us always, to give us strength to face our struggles, the offer of hope and joy. And we can and we should rejoice in what God reveals to us. Rejoice in what you hold in your hands there this morning, God's word to you. Zacharias' experience would have been incredible. By this point, God had not spoken through a prophet or a revelation through an angel. God hadn't done any of that for 400 years. There's this 400-year period of silence from God from where the Old Testament ends to where here we begin in the New Testament. And now God speaks once again through the angel Gabriel. What's interesting to me is he picks up right where he left off. If you went to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, verse 6 of that final chapter, the last couple of verses of Malachi, God repeats himself in the words of Gabriel here to Zacharias. And so it's like, okay, we left off here. I'm picking it right up from where I left off and giving you an announcement of good news. And God revealed all of this to Zacharias, and it was something wonderful. It was something that would have absolutely been worthy of rejoicing, especially for a man who he and his wife had been without children their entire lives. They're now at the other end, the twilight years of their life, and to hear that God was going to answer that prayer that they had prayed for decades, how wonderful would that have been? Regrettably, though, it seems as though Zechariah had been waiting so long that perhaps he had given up. And there's a caution that we find in Zechariah's response here. And this is the third point I want us to take home with us. Don't let doubts and disappointment derail your faith. Don't let doubts and disappointment derail your faith. The angel gives Zacharias incredible news, and the first thing that pops into his mind is, nope, that's impossible. Look at verse 18. Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." It's almost as if he regained his composure at the sight of this angel and hearing the announcements that said, okay, time out. Hold on, Mr. Angel. You're a little late to the party here. We've been praying for this for a long time. And do you realize, right, that Elizabeth and I don't know, you're probably an eternal being. You realize we're old now, right? We can't have kids anymore. It's a little late to say that God heard our prayer when it's beyond the realm of possibility. We're past all that. My wife having a baby? No, it's impossible. And Zacharias demonstrates an issue that every one of us can struggle with. Doubt. Doubt. Can God do it? Yeah, maybe. Probably. I mean, yeah, I suppose in Scripture, it certainly seems like He's all-powerful. He can do whatever He chooses to do, but and here again, we might not say it, but inside we're thinking, yeah, but I doubt it. Maybe not that he could, but I doubt that he would. We can be so focused on our problems that sometimes we just can't hear God's promises. And we fail to believe God's power. Do you know that you can completely block out the noonday sun with a penny? All you got to do is hold it up real close to your eye and you'll block the sun right out. Can't even see it. Just a penny can block the sun. When our eyes are on our problems, it's hard to see anything else. Those problems become so big in our eyes that we can't see God. We can't see the Son of God beyond them. Our problems become bigger in our eyes than the power and the promises of Almighty God. Zacharias, I would say, clearly was disappointed with how things had turned out. He and Elizabeth never had kids. He doubted that even God could do anything about it now, even though there was good precedent already set in the Old Testament for God to do that very thing, right? The father of the Jewish nation, Abraham, and his wife Sarah, who were pushing the century mark before they were blessed with a child. In the same way that I'm sure most of us would, I guess Zach wanted more proof. And we see Gabriel's response in verses 19 and 20. The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The angel essentially says, "Do you know who I am? Do you know who I work for? I'm trying to bring you good news here. You want proof? Okay, how about this? How about we just leave you unable to speak? How about we just seal up your mouth until John is born? Zacharias, if you cannot say thanks for what God wants to do for you, then guess what? You won't be able to say anything." And right here, by the way, that is the biblical backing for that thing your mom always told you. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. There it is. Now, outside the temple, this is all taking place inside the temple, just Zacharias and Gabriel having this little chat over the altar of incense. Outside the temple, people are growing concerned by this point. Zacharias has been in there a lot longer than expected. Pick up with me in verse 21. The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. When Zach finally emerges, all he can do is gesture. He had to learn sign language on the quick. The people perceived that Zacharias had seen a vision of some kind while he was in the temple. And you know, there was something that I think had possibly escaped me to a certain degree before, but as I was looking at this, I was drawn to another testimony of Zacharias' commitment to serve the Lord, because we see that he finished out the term of his priestly service in the temple before returning home. He didn't just say, "Well, okay, nope, I lost my voice, I gotta go, you guys finish up for me, I'll catch you next time." Nope, he finished serving, and then he went home. And when he was home, once again, Elizabeth conceived, just as the angel had promised. Verse 24, "After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, 'This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men.'" Now, I think Zacharias' example to us here serves as something of a warning. It's not necessarily the best example of how to respond, is it? The reality is, though, we all experience doubts. We all experience disappointments in life, some big, some small. But we also all have a choice in how we're going to deal with that. We can either let our doubts and our disappointment, we can let those things drive us away from God, or we can let those things drive us to God to seek His help and provision. It really comes down to a matter of trust. Are we willing to trust God even when we don't understand why things are happening the way they're happening? Are you willing to trust God through the ups and downs in your life? Are you willing to trust God, His promises, His plans for you in the future, even though right now you don't see it all clearly yet? Friends, God is trustworthy, completely. He promises that He has plans for us. He desires what is ultimately for our good, especially to have us live with Him forever if we accept His grace and mercy. So don't let doubt and disappointments derail your faith. As we finish up, what I want us to do is jump forward 9 months. What we discover is that Zacharias didn't waste the quiet time that he received, though he may not have responded quite right initially. We see that he changed his approach. Zacharias shows us that we should give God the glory for the good in our lives. And that's the last thing I want us to see in this passage. Give God the glory for the good in our lives. I want to invite you to turn towards the end of chapter 1, or at least a little further back. Turn back to verse 57. Luke 1:57. By the time we come to verse 57, Elizabeth is now at the end of her pregnancy. And right away we see that we can trust God's word because His word is true. Look at verses 57 and 58. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed His great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. Verse 58 shows us part of the fulfillment of Gabriel's promise back in verse 14 that others would also find joy and rejoicing in the birth of this child. People recognized that the Lord had shown Elizabeth His great mercy. This was no regular circumstance. This was something out of the ordinary. God was clearly involved. God was clearly responsible for what was taking place. And both Elizabeth and Zacharias experienced the joy and the gladness the angel had said would be theirs. They were excited at the upcoming birth of their son, their only child. And we see here yet again that Zach and Lizzie continued to faithfully serve the Lord in obedience. As commanded in Jewish law, they had their son circumcised on the eighth day. That's the way it was done. We see them following through with that in these next few verses. That, by the way, was also customarily the time at which a child would receive his name. Pick up with me in verse 59. And it happened that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosened, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be?" For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. So here we are. John has been born 8 days, comes to that eighth day where he will receive his name. All the neighbors and family and friends are gathered around, and they start suggesting names for the boy. Most of them were just assuming, they were just sure, well, he's going to be a junior, right? Zacharias Jr., he's going to have the same name as his father. But they didn't realize that God had already named the child before he was even conceived. Mom speaks up in verse 60 to let everyone know what the boy's name was going to be. Nope, not Zach Jr., he's going to be John. And that, honestly, that should have settled it, right? Mom said it, so okay. But the people gathered and pushed back a little. Why John? There's nobody in your family named John. What are you doing? So they decide to, you know, pull rank, if you will, and take the decision to Zacharias. You know, there's another thing here that I think had escaped my notice for many, many years. Not only was Zacharias unable to speak, but it appears to me that the angel left him unable to hear as well for those 9 months. Because you notice when they go to Zacharias to ask him, okay, whoa, time out. She said, John, what do you want to name him? It doesn't say that they asked him. It says that they made signs to him. They had to do sign language with him to ask a question. So I'm left with the assumption here that perhaps he was unable to speak and unable to hear for that entire 9 months. What must that have been like? To be completely cut off from those abilities, to be unable to speak and even unable to hear for 9 months as well, certainly would have given Zacharias plenty of time to think and pray. You know, there are times when I think times when God just plain has to shut us up. He just has to stop us and kind of make it so that we can't keep doing it the way we've been doing it. He has to shut us up so that we can listen to him and find out for sure what he is actually doing. Sometimes he has to take something away from us so that we can hear and receive something new, so that we don't get so fixated on whatever that is that we ignore what God is trying to tell us. And it's not that God wants to punish us. It's not that God's trying to be hard on us. I think sometimes it's that we are so sure in ourselves about what can or cannot happen in a given situation that we sometimes resist what God wants to do. We've already decided what God can or can't do, what he will or won't do. We don't actually take the time to stop and ask and listen. So God left Zacharias speechless. When he finally gets hold of his tablet, Dad writes, nope, his name is John. And at that very moment of faith and obedience, in mercy, God opened Zacharias' mouth and praise came flying out. Everyone gathered was in awe of what God was doing. Word spread throughout the area. Everyone who knew, everyone who heard, they knew something miraculous was happening here. So Zacharias' final example to us here is that we should give God the glory for the good in our lives. So this is the record of the events surrounding the birth of John the Baptist, born just a few short months before Jesus. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they both give us some clear examples to learn from, especially when we are living with some form of suffering in our lives, when we are facing some sort of difficulty or struggle. You know, here's the truth I've noticed about suffering. Suffering will do one of two things in our lives. It'll either make us bitter or it'll make us better. You either grow bitter through suffering or you turn to the Lord and God brings you through it and you get better. Don't grow bitter. What we learn from Zacharias and Elizabeth is that we should continue to seek and serve the Lord, even in times of struggle. Trust him and his promises. It's hard to remember, but it's so important for us to strive for. Continue to seek and serve the Lord, even in times of struggle. Trust him and his promises. So yeah, those four points that we see in this passage: serve God even in times of struggle, rejoice in what God has revealed, don't let doubts and disappointment derail your faith, and give God the glory for the good in your life. And friends, I know that many of us are struggling in many ways, but through it all, let's continue to seek and serve the Lord, even in those times of struggle. Let's continue to trust him and his promises. Will you pray with me? God, we do struggle. It's hard. Lord, it's hard when we face any number of different struggles, trials, difficulties in life. But Lord, you promise that you're there. You'll be with us through it all. You promise that you are faithful. So God, help us. When our problems seem bigger than anything else, bigger than everything else, help us to see that you are bigger still. Help us to continue to seek you, continue to serve you, even in those struggles. Lord, increase our faith. Help us to trust you and your promises to us. And Lord, let your praise be on our lips. Thank you for the love you've demonstrated towards us. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.